I would like for you this morning to turn to back to Revelation. Now, you say, we've been studying Revelation for a whole year now. That is true. And we'll probably take the rest of the year to finish it up. But because we ceased looking at Revelation way back in November, I would like to do a little review with you before we move on into chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a very important passage in the book of Revelation, and I don't want to do it without reminding you of all the things that we've learned in the preceding 11 chapters. And so this morning it is my purpose that we review this passage from chapters 1 through chapter 11. Now, I want you to look with me, first of all, at verse 19, and then we're going to come back a little bit. In verse 19, it says, write the things that you have seen, which you have seen. That's point number one. And the things which are, that's point number two. And the things which will take place after this, that's point number three. Now, you know the 3 points of my review this morning, because I've just shared them with you. And we're going to start out with the things which you have seen. These were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he gave them to the Apostle John. And we read in 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and remember there's no S, it is revelation singular, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, and to all things that he saw. So what did he see? Well, as you read on down a little bit, you're going to find out that he sees Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is in his radiant glory. Similar to what John and James and Peter had seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. John saw Jesus glowing. And it said there that it was as looking at the sun in its strength. When do you look at the sun in its strength? You don't. Why? Because it will blind you permanently. It will damage your eyes. But we've all glimpsed it. And we're all smart enough not to stare at it. But we have seen the sun just shimmering so brightly. And that is the picture of what John is trying to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verses 1 to 8, we have the introduction. And then in verses 9 through 20, we have the revelation of Jesus. And I want to move quickly on to the message that Jesus gave after he was seen, and his vision of Jesus standing there is verses 12 to 17. And Jesus then says to him, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now, this is no question the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can claim what Jesus Christ just claimed in those verses for himself. I am first and last. I am he who died and lives again. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 19, that 3-point outline, write the things which you have seen, that's chapter 1. The things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, as we're going to look at them in just a moment. And then the things which will take place after this, that is the rest of the book of Revelation, and we are just getting into the middle of it when we quit our study back there around Thanksgiving time. All right. What are the things which are? Verses chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have the message to the seven churches. The message to the seven churches. And these churches are all in Western Turkey. Some of them still exist. All of them are known as to where they were, but now there are many ruins in those places. But there are a few of these cities which are still functioning today in a modern setting. So the first letter that was written was to go to Ephesus. To Ephesus. Now, let me say this about Ephesus. There was a message that God gave to each one of these seven churches. Not only was there a message, there was a warning given to each one. There was a compliment given to six. There was a warning given to six. And there was a special blessing given to one of them. Now, first of all, was the letter to Ephesus. And he says, you are doing very, very well, keeping all the doctrines and all the commandments, but you have one problem. In your busyness to make everything right, you forgot your first love. That means that you can get so busy doing God's work, you forget who God is. You forget about your relationship that we heard about in that song this morning on prayer. That was talking about a personal relationship. And Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, you've lost the relationship you and I had. You've kept everybody doing the right thing, but you forgot about me. And then the second letter was to the suffering church. That's the church at Smyrna. And they suffered. And God warns them that they're going to face persecution. But when they face persecution, they're to hang in there, if you know what I mean. Hang in there when you're suffering persecution, he says, to the church at Smyrna. The third church that the letters were to go to, if you look at a map, you go from Ephesus up to Smyrna, on up to Pergamos, and then from Pergamos down to Thyatira, from Thyatira all the way down to Philadelphia, and then from Philadelphia due south to Laodicea. That was the outline. It was not a circle, as some people say. It was actually more the shape of a shoe with the toe pointing east, if you want to look at the points on the map. But the point is, the third church he spoke to was the church at Pergamos. And there's one thing that I want you to note about Pergamos. Verse 13 of chapter 2 of Revelation says, and I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan has his throne. Now, how serious are we to take that? Is God really saying there that Satan has an earthly headquarters and it happens to be in Western Turkey, Pergamos? There is an interesting thought that Turkey is very much going to figure into the end times. That Turkey is the brains behind some of the Islamic things that are going on in a negative way in our world today. But you keep that under your hat. The fourth letter is the letter to Thyatira. Thyatira is east and slightly south of Pergamos. And God says to Thyatira, you're doing a good job. I know your works. I know your works. And he says your love, your service, your faith. Verse 19, if you don't know where I'm at. Faith and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. In other words, you're better, you're getting better and better, God says. However, you have a problem. You've allowed a wicked woman to teach. And God calls her Jezebel. God calls this particular woman in this church Jezebel. Now, if you know anything about Jezebel, you know that she was probably one of the most wicked people that is recorded in the Old Testament. And so God is saying, you're doing a great job, but you've allowed a Jezebel to teach. And she's teaching immorality in your church. Better take care of things. Then we come down to chapter 3, and the message to Sardis. And God says you have a righteous remnant. Now what he is suggesting is that there is a whole segment in that church that are not righteous people. It's an unrighteous church with a righteous remnant in it. In other words, Sardis has some real problems they need to deal with. And then we come to Philadelphia. And the message to Philadelphia is this. You are the model church, and I have given you some tremendous opportunities to reach out and to serve me. And he says, I place before you an open door, verse 8, chapter 3, and no one can shut it. You have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and have not denied my name. And he says, you've got some folks there that are resisting you from the synagogue of the Jews, the synagogue of Satan, he says, that are Jews. And they say that they are, but they're not. They're fakes, they're phonies, they're frauds. So you need to weed those out, get them out of your midst. But because you have kept my command, verse 10, to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those that dwell on the earth. Now we take this promise to the church at Philadelphia to be a promise to the church at the end of the age. That's where we are at right now. And he is saying the church at the end of the age is not going to go through the tribulation in that verse. At least that's the way I understand it. And then he says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. And then finally we come to the last church in the list. They're at the bottom of the shoe, if you please, down at the tip of the toe, if you see that shoe shape on your map. And here's what God says to Laodicea. You are lukewarm and you make me vomit. You are lukewarm and you make me vomit. God is saying that to a particular church. But remember, all these churches not only were actual churches that got a copy of this whole letter, the whole book of Revelation, but these seven churches picture for us the church age from Acts all the way to the rapture. And so God is saying, at the end of the age, expect a great falling away and a great apostasy, and people that have a form of godliness, 2 Timothy chapter 3, but deny the power thereof. Now, having said all of that, let's move on to our next point, which is this, the things which will take place after this. And that begins with chapter 4 and chapter 5, which are the scene up in heaven, the throne of God, if you please. And I want you to think about the people of God there in that passage. Chapters 4 and 5 are a unit. They go together. He says, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And a voice which I heard was like a trumpet saying to me, come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this. We who believe in the rapture, the soon coming of Jesus to catch his bride, the church, away, believe that that is encouched in this particular verse. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and a voice that sounds like a trumpet blowing, but speaking, saying, come up here. Now, that sure sounds like the trumpet of the rapture, doesn't it? Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you don't need to turn there, you all have it memorized, verses 14 through 17. It tells us that the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. A trumpet sound, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we are out of here. And I'm listening for the trumpet sound. And some have suggested that that trumpet sound will be heard worldwide. But only the church, the true believers, are going to know what it is, and we're going to be caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so now we are at the throne of God. Immediately I was in the Spirit. In other words, John says, I was taken from my body, so to speak. I was in the Spirit. My body's here on earth, but God took my spirit up to heaven to show me all of this stuff. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. What are jaspers and sardis stones? They are brilliant stones. They appear to be white or to be yellow, to be diamond type. And there was a rainbow round the throne in appearance like an emerald. And an emerald is a beautiful green. Imagine this. Those that have visited heaven and come back to earth and written stories about it, and you can take that with a grain of salt, I realize, but they talk about the incredible colors that are seen in heaven. The incredible colors. Then it says verse 4, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You ever wonder about where the Holy Spirit is in all of this? Well, he is seen as the seven-spirited Spirit of God. And that's to be found not only in this passage, but also over in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And before the throne there was a sea of glass. I want you to imagine the biggest parking lot that you have ever seen in your life. I don't know where it is. I don't know what it is. I've seen some big ones. I've driven past the stadiums in South Philadelphia on many occasions when they were empty, and they're huge, those parking lots around stadiums. There are some shopping malls that have huge parking lots. Imagine the throne of God sitting in the middle of a giant plaza of gold glass. That's the picture that is being portrayed here. It was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, we understand a little more about these four living creatures in the next verse. They have six wings. They have lots of eyes. And they do not rest day or night. And they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." You go on down through and you come into chapter 5, and I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's God the Father, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals, all rolled up, seals all the way down. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth were able to open the scroll or to look at it. In other words, nobody answered, "I can or I will," in all the universe. But as John is weeping, thinking about how tragic this is that no one can open this roll that has seven seals on it. He says in verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." You'll notice that he has not mentioned Jesus up until this point. But now he says this. Behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, we just read a few moments ago that the seven spirits of God were around the throne. Now we have the seven spirits of God being sent from the throne into all the earth. What is that about? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? He is down here on the earth, indwelling believers and wooing unbelievers into the family of God. And it's not that there are seven of them as much as they have, that He, the Holy Spirit, has seven aspects to His ministry and to His service and to His purpose and His plan. And so we come near to the end of this passage as this Lamb reaches out, verse 7, takes the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, Thou art worthy. And there is worship from verse 9 all the way down through to verse 14. Now, what in the world is this scroll all about? What is this roll all about? And by the way, there's a lot of angels in heaven. We saw John went there. We saw God the Father there. We saw Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world there. We saw the Holy Spirit there. We saw the 24 elders there. And in verse 11 it says, And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We're talking about millions and millions of angels gathered around, singing and praising God all around that sacred plaza and that throne of God, singing, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and as many as are in the sea, and all that are in them I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The things which take place after this are the prophecies of the tribulation period. And it begins at verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1, and it goes all the way to chapter 19 and verse 6. Now, we're not going to get that far today, are we? But I want to very quickly remind you of these things. I'll put them up there as fast as I can. And they are these. The seven seal judgments. The first seal is the white horse, which brings false peace. The second seal is the red horse that brings war. The third seal is the black horse that brings famine. The fourth seal is the pale horse that brings death. The fifth seal, you remember, showed to us the martyrs that are being killed off during this tribulation period. Among them will be the 144,000. The 144,000that God will seal. And they will be probably preachers or teachers or evangelists. The Bible doesn't say that, but we assume that because the product of their sealing are a great multitude, an innumerable multitude of martyred ones. And the fifth seal, the martyrs are honored for their patience. And the sixth seal and the seventh seal, the sixth seal are signs in heaven and earth. And then the seventh seal brings an angel with the trumpet judgments. So out of the seventh seal begins the seven trumpet judgments. And I will put them up there very quickly. The seven trumpet judgments are these. The first trumpet judgment was hail and fire and blood. The second was a fiery meteor and water turned to blood. The third trumpet was a poisonous meteor. When it hits the earth, it poisons the water. It's called wormwood. The fourth is the supernatural darkness over all of the earth. So dark, so deep, so scary. The fifth trumpet judgment is the first woe, and it introduces some sort of horrendous demonic insects that bite and sting and cause great pain, but not death. And we studied that in detail back a few months ago. And then the sixth trumpet was also the second woe, and that was four great angels that bring a great war over all the earth. And then we are introduced in chapter 10 to that little book. Not the scroll. This is another book. And the book is in the hands once again of God. Chapter 10 and verse 1. And he said, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire, and he had the little book in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And I'll let you read the rest. Chapter 11, we were introduced to the two witnesses, which either are like Elijah and Moses, or may be Elijah and Moses, or Enoch. Those are the three options of people that people believe that these two witnesses could be. Enoch, Moses, or Elijah. Or they just may be two brand new witnesses that are like them. You want to read chapter 11, verses 1 to 14. It's really interesting what happens to those two guys over there in Israel during that time. And finally, the end of chapter 11, we have the introduction of the seventh trumpet, which will usher in the seven bowl judgments that we will study in the future. God bless the reading of His Word. God bless the study of His Word. And might you be encouraged as we prepare to look at the woman next week in chapter 12. Let us bow our hearts in prayer. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, help us to recognize that the things that we rush through so quickly are things that are about to happen and be revealed here on this earth when King Jesus begins to stir up things and begins to tackle with great force the evils that are going on in our world today. Bless your people, Lord. Help them to stand true and strong. Might they not give in to the world and the flesh and the devil round about us. And might you get glory and praise out of our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.